You'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 26 down to verse 39 of Luke 8. This follows on the stilling of the storm that we looked at last week. And they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out unto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. And the demons came out from the man and entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to depart from them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Years ago, a farmer in China had come to a mission compound to see a doctor who was able to remove the cataracts from his eyes so that he could see again. A few days after he was healed and left the compound, the same doctor looked out the window and saw this man holding on to the end of a long rope, and behind him, single file, hanging onto the rope, were several dozen blind Chinese whom this man had gone out and rounded up and brought back to the doctor who had worked this miracle for him. He had had his sight restored, and he wanted others to have the same experience. And that story illustrates the story we just read in our text about this man, Legion, the demoniac who had been dramatically released from this demonic power through Jesus. And it shows us that all who have experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ should share that same experience and proclaim it with others. That's a story, as you read it, that has some strange twists to it. You would think that Jesus, just by nature, would deny the requests of demons. You would think that Jesus would also deny the requests of unbelievers that he depart from their land, and you would think that he would grant the request of an eager follower, and yet he did not do that. In fact, just the reverse. Jesus here grants the requests of the demons. He agrees to the appeals of a group of unbelievers, and he denies the request of this man whose life had been transformed, who wanted to follow him. And so the story seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? And you wonder, why would Jesus do this? I believe that Jesus granted the request of the demons that they could not be driven out of that country or sent to the abyss because Satan's judgment is yet future. There will be a time when Satan and the demons will all be confined to the lake of fire, but that time is not yet. And in this present time, we must do battle against them in spiritual warfare. By the way, we don't know what happened to these demons after the pigs drowned in the sea, but my understanding is that didn't affect the demons at all. They were freed up then to go and plague other people and trouble others because the water would not harm them. But it did show what they would do to a man like Legion had they persisted with him. They were intent on destroying him as they are on every human being. I believe that Jesus granted the request of the local people when they asked him to leave their area because his main mission at the time was to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. And these people across the lake were mostly Gentile. And also because Jesus will not force himself on those who have hardened their hearts against him, especially after they have seen evidence of his mighty power as these people had seen. I believe that Jesus denied the request of Legion, the former demoniac, to accompany him because even though his primary mission was to the Jews in that time, and even though these Gentiles who had come out to him were hardened against him, Jesus knew that he had many people, many of his elect in those cities there surrounding that area. And so he sent Legion back saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And thus we have a maniac who is transformed into a missionary. Demoniac who now goes to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the lesson for all of us from this miracle is that every one of us also who has experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ should proclaim it to others. But as you think about it, that raises two very difficult questions that each of us needs to ask ourselves. The first question is, to what extent am I experiencing the transforming power of Jesus Christ in my life? As I look at my life, what is there that I can say, this is due to Jesus Christ and to His work of grace in my heart and to nothing else? Now, it may not be as instantaneous and dramatic as the change in Legion, but even if you were raised in the church, there should be some unexplainable changes in your life that you simply cannot explain away any way other than saying Jesus Christ is the reason for the way I am, how I am. And the second question, of course, is then to what extent am I proclaiming the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ? Do I have what may be called holy huddle disease? That's a disease that often affects us pastors and those of us in Christian work, where we surround ourselves with Christians in the holy huddle and we hold hands and share precious verses, and we never go out and venture out there where we might have contact with pagan people, and of course, then we never get to share the good news with them. You know, I believe that Jesus went out of his way and crossed over the sea, knowing they would get in the storm that we studied last week, but he did that for one purpose, mainly to reach one man, this crazy, wild, demoniac Legion, and also, of course, to teach his disciples about his transforming power. But this story is so wonderful because it shows us that there is no sinner who is so far gone that he's beyond the grace of God to transform his life. And so it shows us that Christ has spiritual power to transform any life that comes in contact with him. It's kind of interesting to contrast and compare this miracle and the one we studied last week, the stilling of the storm. In that miracle, we saw Christ's power over nature. Here we see his power over the supernatural, over the demonic forces. In that miracle, we saw Christ's ability to tame the wild sea. Here we see his ability to tame this wild man. In that one, we saw Christ giving peace in a storm. Here we see Christ giving peace to a very troubled and stormy soul. Picture the scene with me. Jesus and the disciples had just crossed the sea, and it would have been probably very early in the morning. Perhaps it was still dark, or maybe the sun was just beginning to lighten things up as they beached their boat there on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And They're dragging the boat on shore when from behind them they hear a terrifying shriek. And they look around and see this naked wild man running up to them. By the way, Matthew says that there were actually two men. Apparently one of them, Legion here, was the more notorious of the two. The other perhaps just one of his silent followers. We don't know for sure. Mark and Luke only report one, but they never say there was only one, and so there's no inherent contradiction or anything. But this man comes running up to them. He is naked, and as soon as he gets close enough for them to see, they can see fresh bloody wounds because Mark says he would gouge himself with stones. They could see hideous scars all over his body. His hair would have been uncut and unwashed and matted, and his beard untrimmed. I'm sure that his body odor just reeked. He must have had a wild, demented look in his eye. And it doesn't say what the disciples did, but I can easily picture them either pushing the boat back into the water quickly to try to get away from him, or maybe looking around on the beach for sticks or stones that they could protect themselves from. And yet, Jesus steps forward, he speaks the word, and this wild man is transformed in an instant as Jesus Christ frees him from this demonic power. And this teaches us two things about this transformation that took place. The first thing is the transforming power of Christ is essential if there's going to be lasting change. There is no spiritual change that will last if Jesus Christ has not done a powerful work in someone's heart. The gospel, Paul said, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so Jesus didn't here use some slick technique to get a decision out of Legion. And Legion didn't just decide, well, you know, I really do need to change my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to try harder this time. It wasn't a matter of human willpower, in other words. He didn't sign up to join a 12-step group that's going to help him with his addiction to demons. It wasn't that kind of thing. What happened here was there was power from Almighty God to change the heart of this sinner. That's what happens every time that there is lasting change in conversion, is that God does a work in the human heart to change the heart. And man's efforts at transformation might affect a change for a little while, but it's going to fall short eventually. They tried to change Legion. They tried to tame him, it says, by binding him with chains and shackles and keeping him under guard. Didn't work. The power of this demonic force in him was too great. He would actually burst the fetters and flee out into the wilderness. And human solutions to spiritual problems are doomed eventually to fail, even though they might work for a short while. Margaret Sangster, the social worker who, I'm sorry to say, was the founder of Planned Parenthood, but she told a story once to a group of her workers about one time when she saw a small boy in an urban ghetto who was sitting in the stairs of a tenement building. His body was shriveled up and he could not walk. And as she inquired, she found out that the boy had been hit by a car and that his parents, who were fresh from Appalachia, had not gotten him proper medical attention. And even though it wasn't part of her caseload, Sangster had gone taken the boy to an orthopedic surgeon and found out that with a series of operations, he could be made to walk again. And so she had cut through all the bureaucratic red tape. She had raised the money and gotten the operation for this boy. 2 years later, the boy walked into her office. And much to her astonishment, the same little boy who could hardly walk was now walking without crutches. And to prove the completeness of the healing, he turned a cartwheel for her and came up standing on his feet and was just beaming. And the two of them hugged, and Sangster said that as the young man left her office, there was just this warm glow. And she thought to herself, you know, if I never accomplish anything else in my entire life, here is at least one young man to whom I can point and say, I have made a real difference. Now, at that point in her story, she paused and she asked those who were listening, where do you think this young man is today? And in the euphoria of the moment, several of them suggested things like, maybe he's a school teacher or a physician or perhaps a social worker, as Sangster was. And then there was a longer pause, and with deeper emotion, Sangster said, no, he's in the penitentiary for one of the foulest crimes that a human being can commit. And then she said, I was instrumental in teaching him how to walk again, but there was no one to teach him where to walk. And man's efforts inevitably to change someone fall short if there is not a lasting spiritual change in the heart. And that's true because everyone who is outside of Jesus Christ is in Satan's domain. Every person without the Savior in their heart is in the domain of darkness. And this narrative reveals two types of people who are in Satan's domain who need the transforming power of Christ. Of course, the obvious one is legion, and we might call these the conspicuous followers of Satan. These are people who you see them on the street and you almost shrink back and guard yourself because they look evil. They just look abnormal, and you see them and you are afraid for your own safety. Legion was like that. But I think we would miss the point of this story if we didn't see that there's also a second type of person who is in Satan's domain. These people need the transforming power of Christ just as much as Legion needed it. And yet we might be inclined to overlook them because we might call them not the conspicuous followers of Satan, but rather the camouflaged followers of Satan. And I'm referring to the people of this district who come out to Jesus and beg that he would leave them. What a terrible, terrible thing. They ask Jesus to leave because they are gripped with fear. Now, outwardly, they were decent, respectable-looking kind of people. They were normal in their outward appearance, not like Legion. But I think there are three clues that they were also in Satan's domain. The first is the demons were comfortable in their district. Mark reports the demons as saying to Jesus, not only don't send us into the abyss, but don't send us out of this region. They liked it there. They had room to operate among those people. And there were a few like Legion who were outwardly under their domain, but there were many more who were silently and secretly under Satan's domain. The second thing that tips their hand is these people were more concerned about the loss of their swine than they were about the loss of a soul. Here is this demented man, Legion, and it says in one of the accounts that he was so wild that people couldn't even go near that area. They couldn't travel on the roads near there, and so it was a minor inconvenience. If you had to go from here to there, you had to dodge Legion, but they would rather dodge Legion and have their swine than they would lose their economic source of income there and see this man made whole. The third clue that they're under Satan's domain is, of course, that they beg Jesus to leave. It says they were gripped with great fear and they were begging Jesus that he would leave them alone. What a horrible, horrible request. I'm sure they had feared Legion, but now they feared Jesus even more because he threatened them. He threatened their way of life. Outwardly, again, these people were decent folk. They were kind of like a man that I read about, Harry Ironside, the preacher. One night after he had preached, a man came up to him, and in their conversation, Dr. Ironside asked him whether or not he knew Jesus as his Savior. And the man said, no, he wasn't saved, but he'd like to be. And so Ironside asked him, well, he said, do you understand that you are a sinner? And the man replied, yes. He said, you know, I am a sinner, but, you know, as I think about it, I'm not what you'd call a real bad sinner. He said, in fact, I'm really a pretty good sinner. Imagine that, a good sinner. Well, there's a lot of people like that who are in Satan's domain. And as they look at themselves, they would say, you know, I'm not a bad sinner. I'm not like a guy like Legion. I mean, I've never committed a felony. I love my wife and my kids. I, you know, hold down a job. They may even be members of a church and believe in God, but they have never allowed Jesus Christ to remain in their area, so to speak. They've never allowed him to get close. And anytime Jesus, maybe through a preacher, gets a little bit close and begins to speak about sin that they engage in, sins like pride and lust and envy and greed and selfishness and all those sorts of things, racial prejudice, steps on their toes, then they begin to get a little nervous and say, hey, back off. Go to another area, Jesus. That's just a little too close for comfort. And so they're in Satan's domain. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says of Jesus, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the us there not only includes the Gentiles to whom Paul was writing, but it includes us religious Jews. Those of us who were outwardly righteous and moral and God-fearing, but we didn't have Christ. And we, Paul says, were in Satan's domain until Jesus transferred us into his kingdom. And so every person without Christ is in Satan's domain and needs the transforming power of Jesus Christ to be changed. And thank God, the story of Legion shows us there are none too difficult to change. But I think it also shows us this. The most difficult cases for God are not the conspicuous sinners, but the camouflaged ones. Legion is transformed in an instant. I mean, he knew he was needy. But these people, they didn't see their need. Hey, life goes on. We got it together. Things are basically good. You know, we lost a herd of swine. Well, we'll make up for it. We'll get back on our feet economically. Don't worry about it. They weren't needy, so they thought. And so they didn't see their need for the Savior. And you know, they're often the more difficult cases. Those who don't see their need, those who are respectable outwardly, but those who don't let Jesus get close to their heart and deal with the sins that are lurking there. Christianity, as I've often said, though, is not a matter of dressing up a pig in a tuxedo of good works. It's not a matter of changing the outward person. It's a matter of changing the nature of the pig, isn't it? Of changing the heart so that we now, who formerly loved self and hated God, now love God and deny self to follow Him. In addition to Christ's saving power, there has to be, though, His teaching for there to be thorough transformation. And I'm inferring something here in verse 37 when it says, or verse 35, excuse me, when it says that they find this man sitting down at the feet of Jesus. I'm assuming that Jesus was not silent during that time. It would have taken a while for the herdsmen to run away into the surrounding countryside, perhaps a day or two even, tell their story, and for the people to start filtering back here to where Jesus and the disciples and Legion were at. And I believe that as he sat at Jesus' feet, Jesus was teaching him. In fact, that same phrase is used in chapter 10 of Mary of Bethany. It says she sat at Jesus' feet as he taught her. And I believe Jesus was giving Legion a cram course in the spiritual life. He was teaching him about who God is, about who he, Jesus, as Messiah is. I think he was teaching him about sin. He was teaching him about what a holy life involves. All of this, I believe, he was sharing with Legion in this short time. But the point I'm making is this. Salvation is the first step, but sanctification then must come through sound doctrine, through teaching the Word of God that has been given to us so that we will grow, as Paul says, as we renew our minds, we will be transformed in the inner man to know what the will of God is. Legion, of course, once Jesus had saved him and then taught him, wanted to follow him. And who wouldn't? I mean, his whole life had been transformed dramatically here through Jesus' power and Jesus' teaching. And yet Jesus says no. And that leads to our second main lesson, that not only is Christ's power necessary for transformation, but then once Christ has transformed someone, then he commands that person to go out and proclaim it to other people. And you know, it's at this point, to be honest, that a lot of us, especially those of us maybe who have been raised in the church, fail our Lord. As I said, we get holy huddle disease. We kind of hang around the church all the time and around Christians, and we don't feel competent or equipped to go out and share the good news of Christ with others. Some of us lack the personality or the gift, and you think, you know, like myself, if I were not to be a pastor, I guarantee you the last job I would ever take would be to go around knocking on doors, selling something door to door. That is simply not my personality. And the last religion I would pick, apart from all the bad theology, is the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, going two by two, door to door every Saturday. I mean, let me out of here. That's the last thing I would ever want to do. And so you say, well, how then can you proclaim the good news of Christ? Because we're all called to do it. I think there are two very normal ways the Lord can use every one of us, no matter what your personality or what your gifts are, to proclaim the good news of Christ. The first way is you must exhibit a transformed life. Your life has to show the difference that Jesus Christ has made. People knew this guy before as a naked, wild, violent maniac. And they come out and they see him clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, rational and able to talk with him. And they're going, whoa, what happened to this guy? There was obvious change. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I wasn't a naked, wild, raving maniac before I came to Christ. I grew up in the church. I've always been fairly conservative in my lifestyle. So how can I show people the difference that Jesus Christ makes in my life? Well, there are many, many ways we can do it. First and foremost, I believe, is our attitude. Our attitude. Do you have a transformed attitude? You know, Paul says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? So that you might show yourself to be lights in this world, in this perverse and wicked generation in which you live. In other words, if you get up each day and you've got a cheerful, thankful heart, and when difficult things happen at work, at school, wherever, and everybody's going rah, 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 the way the world does, and you're smiling and saying, praise God, isn't He good? People are going to say, what is with you? How come you're so different? And that's when you tell them. Or what about your words? You know, the world is into tearing people down behind their backs often. It's into cutting people with jokes where I get to look good and they're put down. Christians should not be engaged in that. Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you might know how to respond to each person. He says, let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good to build up the other person according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. Is your speech gracious? Are you always looking to come to the aid of someone, even if they maybe do something stupid and you could come in with a great put down? Do you resist and say, hey, you know, we all do things like that, and encourage the person? Your words should be different. No foul language, no off-color jokes, that kind of thing that the world engages in, but pure speech. And of course, your behavior. The main difference between a Christian and a non-Christian should be a Christian is not a self-centered person. Rather than living for self, promoting self, trying to claw your way to the top at the expense of others, a Christian should be denying self and looking for opportunities to serve and build up other people. And who cares who gets the credit? What about your values and your goals? Are you living for this world and all this junk that we can get here? Or is your mind on the things above, as Paul says, where Christ is? Are you thinking of the life to come and living in light of it? You see, we either blend in with the world or we stand out as distinct. And I don't care whether you're from a Christian home or whether you came from a rough background. As you develop these character qualities of Jesus Christ in you, you are going to shine in this world. And people may at first make jokes about you and put you down and avoid you. But I'll tell you this, when they hit bottom, when they have a major crisis in their life, you know where they'll come? They'll come to you. And maybe it's as simple as just at that point saying, you know, let me pray for you, as we heard last year, the praying for you thing that Howard Tryon shared with us is a wonderful way of having an opening with unbelievers to say, let me pray for that need. And then as God gives opportunity, you share the basics of the gospel. Now, what do you say? You say, you know, as you do this, well, that's the second thing here. First of all, you know, you show them your transformed life. And then secondly, Jesus says, return home and describe what great things God has done for you. Verse 39. How do you go? Well, you go with obedience and with zeal. This man had to obey Jesus to go home. He didn't want to go home. He wanted to go with Jesus, but now he had a new master. He had formerly served this evil, demonic force, and now he has this new loving master. And what is the first command that we know that the new master gave him? It wasn't what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, sure, come on with us. Jesus said, no, don't come with us. Go home. Go home. And he had to obey. But he did. He went home. And man, he went home with zeal. Because Jesus says, return to your house and describe what great things God does for you. And notice, he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things God had, or Jesus had done for him. And even in Mark, it says he went throughout Decapolis. That was a whole region of 10 cities. This guy was excited to go tell people what Jesus Christ had done in his life. You know, sometimes those of us who have been Christians for a while lose our zeal. And I think it's good to stop and think about the question, where would I be today if Jesus Christ had not been merciful to me? Man, where would I be? What if I hadn't been born in a Christian home? What if I'd been born to some prostitute, drug-using mother who didn't even know my father? I know where I'd be. And we need to realize, even though God has been merciful and the change may not have been quite as dramatic as Legion, man, without the Lord, I would be on the street, in the gutter, in jail, who knows, because my heart is that way. And then we need to think, too, about people without Christ, because, you see, it's interesting. Here's this demoniac who's transformed. Now, who's he going back to witness to? He's not going back to a bunch of weird demoniacs running around these cities. He's going back to normal looking people, isn't he? People who would say, well, we never had your problem. You know, I mean, we've always been good folk living here in the town. And it would have been easy for Legion to say, well, they don't need to hear what I have to share. They have their lives fairly together. Oh, no. Outwardly, yes, maybe. But their hearts were just as needy as Legion's heart was before he was saved. And we need to see the lost through the eyes of Christ. They may be respectable. They may be professional people. They may, you know, have it all together outwardly. But if they don't have Christ, their hearts are desperately wicked. They are separated from God and they need the Savior. And so we go with obedience to Christ. We go with zeal. Where do you go? To whom do you go? Well, Jesus says, go to your house. In other words, you go back to the people who knew you before you were saved and you demonstrate for them a changed life. And when they say, what's gotten into you? You tell them. That's the plan. And the New Testament plan of evangelism is for changed people to go back to their circle of influence, their family, first of all, their friends, their neighbors, their job, their school, whatever contacts they have, to live Jesus Christ before them, and then as they have opportunity, tell them what great things God has done for you. Now, some of you might be thinking, yeah, but my family knows me. That's precisely the point. They should know you before, and they should see a dramatic change since. And it's tough, isn't it, to live Christ in a home situation? But that's what you do. You go back and you go back clothed and in your right mind, so to speak. And your family looks and says, you're different. You're different. And then you tell them. Well, what do you say? Well, you tell them what great things God has done for you. In other words, you tell them your story. And you tell them the story of God and His grace in Jesus Christ. All witnessing should involve your personal testimony, which means how God uniquely has saved you. That's different than any other story in this room, isn't it? We all have a different story to tell of how God touched our lives through Jesus Christ.
And God has personalized the gospel in that way. So you go and you tell people, here's how God worked in my life. I was raised in a Christian home, but I had to come to see that I needed a Savior. Maybe you were not. You have a different story. You tell it. And in the process, you explain what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You explain the gospel. You've got to tell them who God is, that He is a holy and just God, as well as a God of love. You need to tell them who Jesus is, as God's unique Son, the second person of the Trinity, and what He came to do as the sin bearer. You need to tell them about sin and how even the best of us have fallen short of the glory of God and how we all need a Savior. I don't know whether Legion understood the deity of Jesus Christ at this point, but in telling the story, Luke wants his readers to see it very clearly, because in verse 39 in the Greek text, he puts the word God at the last of that first sentence of verse 39, and he puts the word Jesus at the last of the second sentence of verse 39. And in Greek, when you move a word either to the first or the last of a sentence, it's for emphasis. And so the emphasis is this: return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And Luke is drawing the obvious parallel there, that the things that God did and the things that Jesus did were one and the same, because God and Jesus are one and the same. Jesus is fully God. But you explain to them who Jesus Christ is, the eternal God who came and gave himself for us on the cross. And in the process of explaining the gospel, make sure you emphasize the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every religion in the world, and I think every fallen sinner by nature, is works-oriented. Invariably, you share the gospel with someone and they're thinking, okay, if I turn over a new leaf and I try harder and I do this and I do this, maybe finally I can tip the scale and God will be good to me and I'll get into heaven. You're working against that in almost every person you talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion of works, where you do enough works and you tip the scale of heaven and someday your works get you in. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that God, in His unmerited favor, meets the sinner right where he or she is and gives them eternal life as a free gift. What a great, great message it is, and how freeing it is once you see it. And yet the pride of man wants to fight against it, doesn't it? And I can see the people that Legion talked to saying, but Legion, didn't you first put on some clothes before you went to Jesus? And Legion says, no, I went to Him stark naked, just the way I was. And they say, but Legion, surely you cleaned up and washed off the blood that was oozing out of your wounds. And he says, no, there was cake on blood and the whole thing. I looked hideous. You know, my hair was matted and I just looked a sight. I hadn't been near water in ages. And they say, but Legion, didn't you try and get rid of your demons before you came to Jesus? And he says, no, the demons were shrieking through my voice as I first approached the Savior. But He met me just as I was, and He saved me in that condition. And all the glory and all the praise goes to Him. And you see the point I'm making? Wherever you're at, in whatever condition you're in, you don't clean up your life first and get it all together and then come and present yourself before God. You come to Jesus just as you are. And in His grace and in His power, He meets you right there and transforms you. John Wesley was once riding his horse and he was singing a favorite hymn as he rode along, going to another preaching assignment. And a robber accosted him, came up and grabbed the bridle of his horse and said, your money or your life? Well, he picked the wrong victim. Wesley didn't have much money, and so he reached in his pockets and he emptied out a few coins that he had, and he invited the robber and said, you can look through my saddlebags, and his saddlebags had only books in them. Well, the disappointed robber was turning away when Wesley, who had a lot more presence of mind than I did when I got mugged, but Wesley said to him, stop, I have something more to give to you. And the robber turned around, and Wesley said, my friend, you may live to regret the kind of life that you are now leading. If and when you come to that point, he said, remember this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And he left the man. And the robber went away, and Wesley, man of God, went away riding on his horse and praying that God would help him to remember that word. Years later, Wesley was preaching in a church on a Sunday evening, and after he was through, a man he didn't know walked up to him and introduced himself and said, I'm the man who robbed you years ago. And he found out that this man was now a successful businessman, but even more than that, the man was a child of God. And he shared with John Wesley how his words that evening, when he had been robbed, had been used of God to bring this man to repentance and faith. And he took Wesley's hand and he affectionately brought it up to his mouth and kissed it. And he said with deep emotion, to you, dear sir, I owe it all. And Wesley said, nay, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Jesus, which cleanses us from all sin. Let me close the message this morning by again asking you the two questions I began with, and I hope you go away thinking about it. First of all, to what extent are you personally experiencing the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the cross just as you are and met the Savior there, and His grace has changed everything about your life? And is that change ongoing as you walk with Him? And then the second question, to what extent are you proclaiming the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ? Are you looking for opportunities every day where you can tell of the great things that God has done for you in Jesus? That is the message of this man, Legion. Those who have experienced God's life-transforming power, go out and tell others what great things Jesus has done for you. Let's bow before Him. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced the power of Jesus Christ, He wants to forgive your sin. He wants to give you a brand new life, starting on the inside and working out. And to receive Jesus Christ, you come to Him, as I've said, just as you are, sin and all, selfishness, pride. You have to lay aside your good works because that's part of your pride. You have to be willing to come to the Savior and trust Him to do all. He reconciles you to God through His blood because the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Jesus is the one who died in the place of sinners. And it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And by faith, you just open your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive your gift of eternal life. Come into my heart. Lord, forgive my many, many sins by your grace and make me your child. If you'll do that this morning, Jesus promised, the one who comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Father, I pray that you would bring to yourself today everyone here. Maybe there's a Legion. Maybe there's a lot of people, more of them, like the villagers around Legion, who need you in their lives. Bring them to you. And Father, help those of us who have experienced your power to remember from where you saved us and to be eager to tell it in this community, that many more would come to know the Savior for Jesus' sake. Amen.